chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 5. January 1st, 2006, the beginning of a brand new year. Can you reflect back just 5 years to all the Y2K hysteria? All for nothing? God is in control and God has a plan. Well, let's see if you can answer a question here at the beginning of our study. Who am I? I haven't always been and I won't always be, but right now, I'm on the move, measuring out life. People wait for me, submit to me, and fear me. But no one can stop me except the Lord Himself. Most men think I'm on the move forever, but I'm not. When God stops me, that will be it. Then it'll be too late to forgive your brother, to apologize to your sister, to visit a sick friend, or to help the needy. Worst of all, it'll be too late to believe in Christ and be saved. My name is Time. So when I come to my end, you will go with me into eternity. You know, as each year comes and goes, you cannot help but be impressed with the brevity of life and time. You know, our word January comes from the word Janus. And Janus was an ancient god of the Romans, who supposedly had two faces. And this mythological deity allegedly could look backwards into the past and forward into the future at the same time. And like Janus, January acts as a chronological hinge in which you can reflect back upon the past year while looking forward to the events of the next. Now, as we think about time, consider a game with me called Let's Pretend. Let's pretend that your banker phoned you last week and informed you that an anonymous donor who loves you very much has decided to deposit 86,400 pennies into your banking account each day. This depositing adds up to $864 a day. 7 days a week times 52 weeks in a year, and it'll begin today. However, there's one stipulation. You must spend all the money that same day. Each day that you get it, you have to spend it. No balance will be carried over to the next day. And so with a big smile, you start to plan and figure. Let's see. $864 times 7 equals $6,000 a week times 52. That equals $315,000 a year that you will have to spend each day or spend that year. Now remember, whatever you do not spend each day is forfeited and canceled. Now, do you like that game? You say, yeah, I wish it wasn't. Let's pretend. But let's play a more serious game. It's called the game of life. Each day, someone who loves you very much, namely God, has deposited into your time bank 86,400 seconds of time. This equals 1,440 minutes, which of course totals up to 24 hours. Now, like our game of Let's Pretend, the game of life has the same stipulation. No amount of time is ever carried over on credit to the next day, though most of us wish that it did. There are no 26-hour days or 160-hour work weeks. If it's not diligently spent today, it's gone, canceled, forfeited, it can't be retrieved, It's gone forever. No wonder someone has insightfully written, "I have just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it." Time, what a fascinating and oftentimes frustrating subject. You see, time is a very important commodity that we all deal with daily. If you don't believe me, count the clocks in your house, or consider the watch on your wrist, or listen to daily comments like, "What time is it? What time does the class begin?" Or, "How much time will you take?" Or, as some of you armchair quarterbacks have been yelling out and will yell out today, "Call time out, you dummy." Time is significant. It's invaluable because it's so rare. In fact, Benjamin Franklin said of time that it's the stuff life is made of. George Soros reminds us that technology has mastered the art of saving time, but not the art of spending it. But where technology has failed, the timeless counsel of God's Word has not. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, we have some seriously relevant insights into the redeeming and spending of our time. In verse 14, we read, "Therefore, he," God says, "awake, you who sleep." Boy, that's appropriate today. "Arise from the dead." That's what some of you need to do right now. "And Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, right in the middle of these five verses, and at the beginning of verse 16, is a key phrase, redeeming the time. In our study today, we want to answer three questions from this passage related to this phrase. They are, what does it mean to redeem the time? What does redeeming the time mean? Number two, why is redeeming the time important? And number three, how is redeeming the time accomplished? Now, first of all, what does redeeming the time mean? And to answer this question, we need to consider two key words. The first is the word redeeming. The word redeeming is derived from the Greek word ex egerazo. The word ex means out of, egerazo means to redeem. Now, this particular Greek word was used of a wealthy individual who would pay a price to purchase a slave out of a slave market. And it's utilized in the New Testament to refer to the Savior's redeeming death and shed blood, which was the price to purchase sinners out of the slave market of sin. And so there are many verses in the New Testament that explain how we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were born into the slave market of sin. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve to go to hell. But God loved us. Christ came and He shed His blood, and through doing so, He made a payment to purchase us out of the slave market. And if we're willing to put our faith in Him alone, we receive that redemption. We receive that gift of salvation. Our sins are forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven. All by God's amazing grace. But we must put our faith in Christ to cash in on the benefits of His work on the cross. And you see, until you've been redeemed out of the slave market of sin, until you've been saved by the grace of God, you can't redeem time until you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. As you can't store up treasures in heaven until you know for sure that you're going there. And so the word redeem means to purchase out of, or to buy up. Now, in this case, it happens to be in the middle voice. You say, well, what's the significance of that? In the middle voice, it means to buy up for yourself, or for one's profit and advantage. It speaks of an intense interest on our parts regarding the outcome of this. In other words, you probably won't redeem the time without real intense interest in your life to do just that. It would be like a merchant who was intensely interested in grasping every opportunity to buy up a rare commodity. And in this case, it is to your advantage to buy up this rare commodity we call time. Now, this word redeeming is also in the present tense, which means we're to redeem or buy up the time constantly or continually, repeatedly. There are no days off for the believer in Christ when it comes to redeeming the time and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So our first key word in this verse is the word redeeming. Now, the second key term that I need to call your attention to is the word time. The word time. Now, Paul doesn't use the word chronos, which refers to time in terms of a clock. We get the English word chronology from that. Instead, he uses the Greek word kairos, which refers to a fixed or definite period or opportunity. And that word opportunity in this context really strikes the hammerhead on the nail. Literally, we are encouraged here to buy out of time every opportunity. Williams translates this, continue to make the most of your opportunity, for the times are evil. Moffat's translation reads, make the best of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Weeks translates this, buy up for yourself the opportune time because the days are pernicious. The Amplified Bible says, make the very most of time, buying up every opportunity because the days are evil. Do you get the point? If you are a believer in Christ, as a spiritual pilgrim and stranger on earth, you are to buy out of time every opportunity to serve and glorify Jesus Christ. You are to make your time on planet Earth count as an ambassador for Christ. You are to allow your life to really matter for Christ in light of eternity by redeeming the time. And for this to occur, you must recognize that in God's eyes, there's no secular and sacred areas for the believer. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you can do it to the glory of God with a clear conscience as unto the Lord, don't do it. No wonder he says in Ephesians chapter 6 these words, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, as we think of redeeming every opportunity, it is important to remember that our privileges to serve Christ are limited by this thing we call time. All we have is the now. And what is forfeited in carnality yesterday can never be retrieved. We need to redeem the opportunities that can be grasped in serving Christ and glorifying Him today. And remember the story of the prodigal son and how he what? Wasted his life in riotous living. Now, as a believer, is that you? Is that you? Are you wasting your life? Or are you redeeming the time? Are you wasting your time by pursuing the desires of the flesh and the things of the world? When the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that they are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Are you redeeming the time? It reminds me when John Cross was here. Many of you know John. At that time, he was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. Now he heads up Good Seed International and the writer of the book, The Strands on the Road to Emmaus. And John, when he was here, illustrated it like this. He pulled out a coin from his pocket and said, life is like a coin. You can spend it in various ways, but once you spend it, it's gone. And you can only spend it once. And we need to realize that when it comes to our lives, we have one life, and that is bounded by time. And how we spend it is up to us. But once it's spent, it's gone. So we need to redeem each opportunity and moment in walking with and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but what does opportunity look like? And to illustrate this, I'm reminded how in one of the cities of ancient Greece stood a statue carved by a man named Lysippus. And the statue had wings on its feet, a great lock of hair on its forehead, unlike me, and bald on the back of its head in reverse of me. And at the base of the statue were these words, who made thee? Lysippus made thee. What is your name? My name is Opportunity. Why do you have wings in your feet that I may fly away swiftly? Why do you have a forelock that men may seize me when I come? Why are you bald in the back when I am gone by? None can lay hold of me. You catch the point? What does redeeming the time mean? It means to buy out of time every opportunity to serve, to walk with, to glorify Jesus Christ. And so we've seen, what does redeeming the time mean? That leads us to our second question. Why is redeeming the time important? And let me provide for you two answers to that important question. The first answer is clearly stated, while the second is implied. Why is redeeming the time so important? Because as verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now the word for evil is not the Greek word for evil in general, but it speaks of evil in active opposition to the good. What characterizes our days are active forces, such as the flesh, our internal foe, the world, our external foe, and the devil, our infernal foe, which actively oppose all divine good. You see, if Satan can't stop you from getting saved, he wants to stop you from walking with the Lord, he wants to distract you or destroy your testimony, he wants to neutralize your witness so that you have little to no effect on anyone else in causing them to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And he is actively opposing them during this time in which we live. And therefore, these times are evil. In fact, as I think of evil time, look at Ephesians 6, while it's close, in verse 13. In light of the spiritual battle we are in, we read, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Notice, God has provided armor for us to withstand in the evil day. And so the first reason that redeeming the time is so important is because the days are evil. But there's a second reason as well, found in this passage, Ephesians 5:16, and implied by the word days. Life can be broken down to a short succession of days. In other words, you need to redeem the time because your days are brief or short. They're just days. You only have so long down here, and it's very short. And that is why time is such a rare and valuable commodity. You can never repeat it or relive it. When it's done, it's over. You know, last year I turned 50 years old. There is no question I'm in midlife and sliding down the other side of the hill. I do not plan to live to be 100. I don't know how long the Lord has for me if He doesn't come back. But I know this. It's hard to imagine. 50 years? God. You know, when I was a kid, somebody was 50. They were ancient. They came off the ark with Noah, you know. 50. And now I look back and 50 years is gone by. And you think, the older you get, it slows down, right? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't slow down. You slow down. Life doesn't slow down. And we need to be very realistic about the brevity of time. For there are numerous human viewpoint fallacies which want to deceive us regarding the importance of redeeming the time. See if you can relate to these. Have you ever accepted the fallacy that says, I can make up the time? Whether you realize it or not, time is a non-renewable resource, a gift from God. And once it's gone forever. We cannot produce it or control it. We can only manage our lives within it. Or perhaps you've heard this fallacy. If I only had more time, I'd... The problem with this dream is that it fails to see that God has given us all the time we need to do His will in His way. What this expression oftentimes indicates is that we're either trafficking in areas out of God's will, and no wonder we can't ever get around to what God wants us to do, or more often we're just wasting the time He has given us. You know, Jesus told His disciples, are there not 12 hours in the day? Or maybe a third fallacy of the world you have bought into goes like this. If I had the same time someone else has, the fact is, you do. God gave each person 24 hours yesterday, 7 days last week, and 12 months last year. The issue is, are you redeeming the brief time and opportunities that are afforded to you by God each day? And God has sovereignly prescribed the boundaries of every man's life in terms of time. In fact, if you notice closely here in Ephesians 5:16, He says, redeeming the time. Definite article before the word time. It's not referring to some indefinite amount of time. It speaks of a very definite amount of time that God sovereignly gives us in determining for us how long we should live. In fact, to see this, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to just look at a number of passages that should impress upon all of us the brevity of time. First Peter chapter 1. Now look at verse 17. If you as a believer call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to everyone's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Peter is teaching believers that we need to take God very seriously during the set period of time of our pilgrimage here on earth. Are you taking God seriously in your life? Are you living with very little concern for things of eternity? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mindset, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but in contrast for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, the unsaved. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, like last night. That's my addition, by the way. Verse 4. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and I hope you didn't, speaking evil of you, for they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Notice, instead of spending the rest of the prescribed time that God gives you to live in doing what others desire of you, spend it wisely in doing the will of God. Don't let the unsaved world squeeze you into its ungodly mold. Don't waste your life living the same way as the unsaved do. If you live for Christ, how will the unsaved respond? They will speak evil of you. There will be verbal persecution at times. It comes with the territory, and it's hard on your approbation lust if you want to be accepted by others. But you must think in terms of the will of God for your life. Are you spending your time doing God's will, or are you letting the world squeeze you into its mold? Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those men and women of faith of chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Literally, the set before us race. A race implies a specific beginning and an end, a prescribed boundary. And in this verse, your post-salvation life is likened to a race. How is this race to be run? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's to be lived by faith. But again, so much time, a beginning and an end to run the race. Now go with me to Acts chapter 20. We looked at this passage last night in Acts chapter 20. As we think of that race and the passion of Paul's life, and as I mentioned last night, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? And some of you are just passionate about the Vikings. You just bleed purple. And even worse, some of you are passionate about the Packers. And you just ooze green. And you know, Packer fans, they are passionate. They are passionate. I mean, they'll stay up on Monday night and watch a 47-3 drubbing. I mean, they're passionate. Well, that just happened a couple weeks ago, so I could say that, you know. So. But they're passionate about it. Right? Passionate. What are you passionate about in your life? I mean, some of you aren't passionate about anything. You have to take your pulse of your life. You know? Passion. What are you passionate about? Some of you are passionate about sports, fishing, hunting. Some of you are passionate about collecting coins or the internet. What are you passionate about? And we saw last night what Paul was passionate about, which all of us should be passionate about. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He was passionate about the spreading of the gospel of grace. But notice again the concept of my race with joy. Paul believed God had a personal plan and will for his life, which he called my race. And Paul's desire was to finish the specific race and the specific ministry in the specific time allotted to him. Is this how you think? Are you thinking, you know, God has given me only so much time to live on planet Earth. I want every day to count for him. Every day to count for the Lord. And you know, because Paul thought this way and walked with the Lord, he finished his race. We know in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. And if by God's grace the Apostle Paul finished the race God had for his life, this possibility is yours also, if you redeem the time. Now, this is not only true in the Old Testament, but look at these verses in the New Testament, also true in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Again, we're faced with the boundaries of our lives. A time to live and a time to die. Ecclesiastes 7, 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time? Because we all have a set time, an appointed time by God to die. And this is certainly one of the many tragedies of suicide. Not only is suicide the epitome of selfishness, as a person is only thinking of himself or herself, but it also fails to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has the keys of life and death. That the person who commits suicide misses God's perfect timing as he or she dies in God's permissive will before the time. In Job 14:14, we read, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. But if Job recognized that he had an appointed time to live on earth, one day he would receive a new glorified body to replace the vile shell that was ravaged by terrible sores. You know, and I love Psalm 31:15, where David, in the midst of trouble, prays, my times are in thy hand, O Lord. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in whose hands? The Lord's hands. Do you believe that? Now that we've established the biblical truth that God has sovereignly prescribed the boundaries of every man's life in terms of time, let's go on to find out just how long God usually gives us here. Go to Psalm 39 with me. Psalm 39. Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, this is what God says. David here, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Now, David likens his day to a handbreadth. Now, if you want to just, for a moment, take your hand and look at it, and just look at the width of it, say, well, that's just like your day. That's it. Now, that's not very big. In fact, if it was possible, on an eternal timeline, which is an oxymoron, isn't it? For you to mark time, do you realize that your lifetime would just be an intersection? That's all. Just a dot. Right? That's your life. Right? Now take a good look. Right? There it is. That is your life. That's it. And it sounds like a game show when I was growing up. What is your life? Right there. There it is. That's it. No wonder if you go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verses 46 and 47. We read, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? But if you remember how short my time is, we need to have a real sense of urgency in recognizing how short our life on earth is. For some, it will be one day. For others, perhaps 10 years. To still others, 35 years. To others, 68 years. To a few, perhaps 90 years. In every case, when compared to eternity, it is very, very short. In fact, while we're in Psalms, look at Psalm 90. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger and your wrath. For by your wrath, we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. If you make it to 80, yet their boast is only labor and toil. The other say, well, I'm shooting on 80. Yeah, and what's the result? Labor. Sorrow. Right? Life gets more painful. It gets more difficult. You know, you're seeing the doctor every week. You know, you're taking 16 meds, you know, and you're afraid to walk out on the ice because you're going to break your hip, and you break your hip, all kinds of problems are going to happen. You know that. You're getting older. You know, as a believer, who'd want to stick around longer except to do the will of God? 60 and 10, 70, if by reason of strength, 80, pain and sorrow. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now this is a psalm of Moses, and it's probably the oldest of the psalms. When written, Moses is somewhere between 80 to 120 years old. They lived longer back then. And sometimes older people feel useless, or they live with self-pity, or they're trapped with fear and guilt. And in our day, too many, quote, senior citizens have a casino mentality. They spend their time living for pleasure and ended up wasting their life away. Now Moses had a divine perspective on the brevity and meaning of life. 70 to 80 years, that's the norm. And our life is compared here to a watch in the night, or like a stump or debris in a flood. You see it, and before you know it, it's out of sight. The time on earth is like grass that grows up, and before you know it, it's withered. It's like a tale that is told. It's like sleep. Last night you fell asleep, and before you know it, that alarm clock was going off. That is like your life. It is brief. No wonder, Lord, teach us to number. Now notice he doesn't say, and number our decades. He doesn't even say, and Lord, teach us to number our years. But Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain or apply our hearts to wisdom. And you know where wisdom comes from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And where do we get wisdom? From God's Word. And where do we get wisdom? Through believing prayer. Lord, teach us to number our days, that I would recognize how short my life is, what great opportunity you've given me to serve the Lord in whatever capacity and sphere that you've given. And by God's grace, may I make the most of it today. That's how God wants us to think. Now go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let me underscore this one more time before we go back to Ephesians 5. James chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14. Now James was the kind of preacher, if you said to him at the door, you know, thank you James, that was a great message, he would have said to you, well, we'll see what you do with it this week. I mean, that's the way he was. And in his challenging way, he says in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now notice how James likens your life and my life to a vapor, a puff of smoke or fog. And by the way, he does not challenge this man for a well-planned and organized life, as time management can be helpful in redeeming the time. Instead, James is rebuking him about his independent attitude and his purpose for living. There is no mention in this plan of this man serving the Lord. There is no mention of fulfilling the will of God. Now, is that true of you? Are you at 21 or 22 saying that you know you want to graduate on such and such a date and get a $50,000 to $100,000 a year job, and by 25, you want to be married, and by 28, you want to start a family? Well, what about God's will in this? What about serving the Lord in this? What about writing your plans in pencil and remembering God as a big eraser and committing them to the Lord? For verse 15 says, for you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You see, when you choose to do God's will and write your plans in pencil, what happens? You graduate at 23 instead of 21. From a different school in a different field, and you marry at a different age perhaps than you had planned. And you start a family at a different age, and it's a family of five and you thought it would be two, or whatever. God has an amazing way of shifting the furniture in the room and directing your path in all of those things. And you're very happy in the will of God as you look to the Lord for guidance and follow His plan for your life. Would you allow the Holy Spirit via the Word of God to duplicate the mindset of Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Why is redeeming the time so important? Because the days are evil and our days on earth are brief. They're short. And that's why as we go back to Ephesians 5, we raise and answer our last question. Namely, how is redeeming the time accomplished? How is redeeming the time accomplished? Now let's begin again at verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. If you're going to redeem the time, you need to recognize that our opportunities to serve Christ, again, are limited in time. Don't waste your opportunity by being in a spiritual slumber. Wake up! Arise from the dead! Christ will give you life. And what do you need in your life? You need light. Light to take the next step. Light to know what God wants you to do. Light to step out by faith in doing the will of God. Wake up! Arise from the dead. Open your eyes to God's perspective and make the most of the day. And this is an appeal to your will, as life consists of decisions. You don't know how much time left that you have. Your time is brief. Wake up. Now, what that implies is that you've been asleep. You need to admit that. I've been asleep, spiritually. I've been doing my own thing, caught up with the world. You're running my own life. I've been asleep. Admit it, if it's true. And let the Lord wake you out of sleep. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Turn again to the Lord. Start to spend time with Him. Start to enjoy fellowship with Him. And recognize that your time is limited to days. Each day is an opportunity to buy out of that day the opportunity to walk with the Lord, to grow in the Lord, to serve others in love, to glorify God in your life. But secondly, if you're going to redeem the time, you need to walk circumspectly in wisdom. And that's what we read in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now that word circumspectly means accurately, carefully. Now walking is made up of steps, taking one step at a time. Circumspectly carries the idea of what I saw out of my window one day on a power line. I saw this squirrel. He was walking on the power line, and he was very careful. And I'd watch him, because this happened on numerous days, watch that power line. He knew one wrong step would mean death for him. And on one occasion, he made a wrong step, I saw this, and he flipped around on the power, and he was hanging on like this. And that's like a lot of believers. Just hang on, you know. I hope I don't die here today, you know. Hanging on. Circumspectly, carefully, accurately, thinking through. Now, you know, and the world has a million things for you to do. Have you caught on? And even as parents. You know, the world's always telling you, you're going to have your kids in this, you need to have your kids in that, you need to have your kids in this, you need to have your kids in that. And pretty soon, all you are is a taxi. Wake up! Who said your kids have to be in all those things? Do you stop and pray, Lord, what do you want here? Lord, you've given me the responsibility of training up my children in nurture and admonition of you. How does this fit into the bigger picture? I'm thinking that way. Because, you know, it's not always sinful things that distract us. In fact, it's normally not sinful things. It's things that aren't wrong in themselves, but do they help us fulfill and finish the race? That's the question. Because there's a lot of things out there that aren't wrong in themselves. But you know what? If you're an Olympian, you are desirous of winning a race, there's nothing in the rules that say you can't drink chocolate malt and wear combat boots in your race. But you know what? They don't. Why not? Because they have an objective in mind. And they evaluate what they eat in light of that objective. They evaluate what they wear in light of that objective. Have you ever seen them in combat boots with sweatsuits and a backpack on? No. Why? Is there something in the rules that say you can't do it? No. They have a greater objective. So they learn to neglect certain things because there's something more important. And you know, in many of our lives, we would do well to start neglecting something. Because we are focused on serving the Lord and making the most of life. And there'll be the unbelievers around you saying, really, you're not taking time to go do the stuff we do? Well, no, I have a greater purpose in life than hunting? Yeah. Than fishing? Yeah. Than soccer? No, there's nothing wrong with those things. And I'm not trying to judge you if you're involved in those things. But are you putting the Lord first? Are you thinking in light of eternity? And then allowing those things to be moderated and regulated by the Lord? Or are you just walking along like the unbeliever does? Oh, you know, we're going to go hunting for the next 14 weekends, you know? Do you think that way? And even while we're beginning the year, we just put out the church calendar. I wasn't planning to preach on it. I'll mention it now. That, you know, when you plan even, do you even think about that? Pray about that? You know, that'd be the wisest. Couldn't we go on vacation this week instead of that week? Because this week, the church is going to be doing this, and this is a great opportunity for us. Da, da, da. You think that way at all? Well, I might even have to make an adjustment. Right. God wants to make all kinds of adjustments in our thinking. But do we have our plans and pencils, committing them to the Lord, if the Lord will? Is this what's best in light of eternity? If we do not walk circumspectly in wisdom, we will blow the tie on a lot of things that aren't worth the powder to blow up. Which leads me to a third thing that's necessary if we're going to redeem the time. If you're going to redeem the time, you need to be understanding the will of the Lord, God's will. Understanding God's will. And look at me if you read at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, you need to stop being ignorant or foolish, and start being understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And how are you going to be understanding of what the will of the Lord is? By spending time in the Word of God. Of getting to know the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God so that you can make divine viewpoint, priority, choices. And apart from that, apart from spending time in the Word, apart from coming out and hearing the Word of God, you know what? You won't think that way. And you won't have a clue what the will of the Lord is. And you'll just do what you feel like doing. Or what the world tells you you need. That is how you're to think. And so if we're going to redeem the time, we need to recognize that our opportunities to serve Christ are limited in time. We need to be walking circumspectly in wisdom. We need to be understanding of God's will. And lastly, we need to be constantly filled with control with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 18. And notice the connection to the will of God and redeeming the time. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with or by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must enable you to do God's will. He must empower you as you walk by faith in dependence on the Lord and in fellowship with Him. And apart from that, it just isn't going to happen. And you see, that's one of the real fallacies of New Year's Eve resolutions. I'm going to make all these resolutions. You know what? Yeah, I'm not going to eat ice cream. You know. That lasts how long? You know. Short. Especially in our household. You know. Or whatever it is, you know. And people thinking, sure, we're probably going to do it, you know. You know, and they fail. It's all in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't want to make adjustments in our life in various areas. But, you know, the key is responding to the Lord, walking in dependence on Him, and being filled with the Holy Spirit so there's a supernatural power occurring in your life to make this thing happen. Otherwise, it's just sheer willpower, and you're going to end up in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, things I don't want to do, I do, and you're going to be an absolute flop and a failure, and your resolution will be, I'm going to make no more New Year's resolutions. And I'd like to just challenge you as a believer. You have the spiritual yawns, it's time to wake up. Those of you who are middle-aged believers, you know, you only have so much more time to live. You're going to make the most of it, serving the Lord. Those of you who are younger in age, are you going to remember the Creator in the days of your youth, which is now? Those of you who are married, are you going to put the Lord first in your marriage and allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to cause husbands to love their wives and wives to respect their husbands so that together you might serve the Lord? For those of you who are single, is this a, if I only was married? Do you know God has a plan for your life? And He wants you to redeem the time you have now while you're single in serving the Lord so He can direct you in all of that? For those of you who are about to graduate this year from high school or from college, where's the Lord in your plans? Where's prayer in your plans? And I say that because, you know, the high school counselor or whatever is going to come along and say, oh, you know, in light of this, you need to da 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 and do this and do da 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 da, and before you know it, you signed up on the dotted line. You know, I'm going to school forever. Are you praying about that? Are you thinking about redeeming the time? Are you factoring in what value is it to become a success and graduate with a 4.0 and be a spiritual bomb? And the Lord says, you know, that 4.0, that's really nice. As it blows up on the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm not saying God can't ever direct someone to go through. I'm not saying. Where does the Lord factor into all of this? You're guarding that? You know God's will is for you to go. You don't know it's for Him to have you go here, there, or where. Are you praying? Are you thinking along those lines? Are you making the most of the opportunity? Are you going to redeem the time? Walking with the Lord. Thinking divine viewpoint. Allowing the Spirit of God to make genuine adjustments in your thinking and life as you enjoy a personal love relationship with the Lord every day. Because you know, before you know it, your life's going to be over. You know, I've said this a few times recently, and I'm going to say it again. Because of the demographics of our church, many of you are going to see your parents die within the next 5 to 10 years. And it's happening. And it's going to continue to happen. And you need to be thinking along those lines as well, especially if they're unsaved, praying and pursuing before it's too late. You see, oh, as a believer, I'm just kind of like without hope in my life. You know, God gives you hope to put your faith in Him. Oh yeah, but I've just been so rebellious. You know what? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He can bring you along. He that covereth his sins will not prosper, but who confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. You say, you know, Pastor, this last year has been a really growing year. Praise the Lord. May it continue. And don't lose sight of grace in the process. And you know, as I mentioned last night, this past 6 months have been just tremendous in so many ways relative to our church. So encouraged with so many of you walking with the Lord, enjoying the Lord, giving out the gospel, ministering to others. Just so encouraging. The Lord doesn't come back, oh, may it just continue. But the Lord is the one who has to do it ultimately. But you know, you could be here today and not know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And that's why I want to end in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Excuse me, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Because, you know, many unbelievers make resolutions on a day like this. They make plans and they make this and that and the other thing. And yet, they have never settled the issue of their eternal destiny. And in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus tells us some very important information. Verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, as I will do this, I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, for this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Conclusion, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If you were to die today, and there's no guarantee you will live tomorrow, would Jesus Christ say to you, fool, why did you not take God's word at face value? Why did you not trust in Jesus Christ alone, who died for your sins and rose again? Why did you trust some church or some work or some ritual to save you instead of God's Son? Why did you ignore, neglect, put off, or refuse to make that one decision that will determine your eternal destiny? Dear unsaved friend, it's not too late. What are you waiting for? God will save you right now. God will forgive all of your sins right now. God will change your destiny from hell to heaven right now. God will give you a new life in Christ right now if you are willing to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. If He's the one who died for you, He paid for your sins to redeem you, and if you trust in Him, instead of hearing, fool, the Lord will say, that was a wise as you trusted the only Savior God ever provided to save you from hell, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenge from your word regarding the importance of redeeming the time and how appropriate on a day like this. And we pray, Father, we would take these things to heart and we would be reminded afresh of the importance of buying up every opportunity to serve you, to live our life heartily as unto you, recognize there is no sacred or secular, realizing that every day is a gift from you, and that our days are evil and our days are short and limited to time. And I pray for every believer here, regardless of what stage of physical age or maturity they're at, they might be desirous of redeeming the time. That they would want to know your will. They would want to walk under the control of the Spirit of God and enjoy a fellowship with Jesus Christ that would cause them to live for Him, that would cause them to want to impact others for Him. I would pray to this end. And Father, should someone be here today who does not know Jesus Christ, that they would realize that Baptism cannot save them. Some ritual cannot save them. No church can save them. For if they could go to heaven by their good works or the rituals of the church, why did you send your son? It would have been for nothing. But that Jesus Christ alone can save them if they're willing to put their faith in him alone. We just thank you, Father, for these things now and pray in Jesus' name.